Well, if God's been good to you, let's give him praise and magnify him. We bless your name, oh God. We praise your name, oh God. We lift you up, oh God. Hallelujah. Oh, what great church this weekend. A wonderful, wonderful word in the house, Brother Galindo, and a wonderful presence of God. And just an excellent, excellent weekend of church and services. A lot of really nice things going on right now, Bible studies and new doors opening and people moving into and expanding into passion-based ministries and finding their place and their role in the house of God and in the kingdom of God. Just a lot of things to be very excited about tonight. And we want to make it a matter of prayer. Prayer is what the church runs on. It's the energy, it's the fuel, it's the power, it's the place. It is our relationship with God. No prayer, no relationship. No prayer, no power. No prayer, no anointing. It's just you can't run on an empty tank. And prayer is where you fill your tank up again and again and again. But be in prayer for all of these different ministries and our kids that are back in school now, that there'll be light and witness, and be in prayer for this discussion that we're having about whether we are going to build a sanctuary or we're going to buy that Church of Christ upon the hill up there. We need a buyer. We need somebody to come and buy this building. So just pray about that. Just lift it up. And we're not telling God how to run his business. We're just telling him we would really like to have a barn big enough to house the revival that he's sending. And so just make it a matter of prayer. And in the simplest form, he says, you have not because you ask not. So don't ever just leave it up to chance. It is amazing the power that you have as the people of God to loose your voice, pray what you know, and pray in the Spirit, because God prays through you when you're praying in the Spirit. And there's a lot of wonderful work that gets done in those times of prayer. Tonight, we're going to continue with our study in the book of 2 Timothy. We're making our way through the New Testament. We'll read tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to his protege Timothy, and he's building him up in the ministry. And this is a letter that became part of Paul's teaching passed around to all of the New Testament churches. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, speaking to Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you love his word tonight as you're seated, let's give him praise and thanks and magnify him. God, we're thankful tonight, and we praise you, and we love your word, and we want you to open it up to us tonight. Make it like seed in our hearts, oh God, and bless every house, and bless every ministry by the power of it. And everyone said amen. So as we deal with this tonight, we're looking at maintaining the Spirit of God in your life and maintaining the freshness of your relationship in the Spirit and maintaining the fire that comes with the Holy Ghost and consequently maintaining a healthy flow of the gifts of the Spirit. All of this comes by staying close to God and full of the Holy Ghost. You have to maintain this experience. You can't just relax and say, well, I've got that done. That is a denominational idea. That is a modern Christianity idea. That's a theology that's not represented in the Word of God. If you just relax and let things happen, life and circumstance events and the world around you will cause you every day to lose ground. And in your own life and in your own spiritual experience, you'll lose ground and you'll become as carnal as a brick, of very little use in the kingdom of God. And the question of your salvation hangs in the balance. You can't live for God, nor can you sustain your salvation like that. Well, praise God. So you first here, Paul is saying, says, Timothy, I remember your grandmother Lois and the wonderful unfeigned, or it was real, it was genuine faith that is in you. I first saw it in your grandmother Lois, and I saw it in your mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded, Timothy, that same genuine, authentic faith is in you. And he told him, well, I want you to remember this, and I want you to stir up the gift of God that is in you. And it's in you because I laid my hands on you. And he's saying it comes to you through the apostolic succession of laying on of hands. It comes to you because you've been in touch with somebody that has it. And it comes to you vis-a-vis someone that already is walking in the Spirit. So he's touching on two things here. One, and we talked about this last time we were together on Wednesday night. There is a generational transfer that can come out of your house and out of your lineage. Here, Timothy's grandmother was an apostolic, and Timothy's mom was an apostolic. And that house produced a young man that was a willing and prepared vessel. When Paul came into his life, he just lit up and began to grow, but he was well prepared. It helps when you're well prepared. On the day of Pentecost, there was a great move of God and there was revival that very first day, first 120, and then 3,000 received the gift of the Holy Ghost. But those were not people that were unschooled in the Word of God. These were people raised in the synagogue with knowledge of God and knowledge of the Word of God, and everything fell into place and the tumblers came together and you had a major outpouring of the Holy Ghost. When you are raised in a circumstance where you don't know God, you don't know ethics, you don't know integrity, you don't know truth, you don't know fidelity, you don't know faithfulness, you're unaccustomed to all of those things, you have quite a growth curve to make your way up into the culture that the Word of God represents. It's a really difficult thing. And so in this, we see the great advantage of being raised up with the knowledge of God and the principles of God built into your life and your life instincts. It is a wonderful thing and a positive thing. You need to raise your children up. The Word of God said, train them up in the way they should go. And so it's a powerful thing. That's Timothy benefited from having an apostolic grandmother and an apostolic mama. And so Paul is putting him in remembrance. He also had a mentor and a teacher and an apostolic man in his life to lay his hands on him and pray for him. So he's covered up with examples. And Paul said, you've had this wonderful background. You've got this transfer of the kingdom of God into your life. And I want you to remember that you need to stir that up in your life. You need to remember that it won't be enough that your grandma gave it to you and set you up for it. It won't be enough that your mama made it plain to you. And it won't be enough that you've got a pastor in your life that can lay his hands on you and there can be a transfer of the Spirit of God. He said, at some point, you're going to have to get involved in this yourself and you're going to have to stir this thing up that is within you. You're going to have to be invested and you're going to have to take initiative if you want to see what God has for you. Because he said God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. There is a fruit. There is a product. The process of God produces a product. The good things of God come, but they don't come free and they don't come cheap and they don't come easy. God bought them with a price on Calvary. And if you're going to have those things, you're going to engage the kingdom of God with a lot of strength and a lot of determination and with a mind that's made up. Well, praise God. So he had the benefit of godly examples, and he had the benefit of a godly pastor in his life. But he says, you got to stir it up, Timothy. The gifts and the callings of God, Romans 11 and 29, are without repentance. This verse doesn't mean that you don't have to repent to receive something from God. This verse means that when God gives you something, he doesn't repent of that. If God gives you the Holy Ghost, you're going to have the Holy Ghost. If you go to hell, you'll have the Holy Ghost till you step over into hell. God won't take it from you. If you've got the gift of prophecy and you don't use it, you'll walk right down to the gate of hell, and the day you step into hell, you'll still have the gift of prophecy in your life. Check out the story of Saul when he's backslidden and consorting with witches, and yet he's prophesying. Because the gifts and the promise of God, the calling of God, are without repentance. God doesn't take that back from you. And so you might begin to wonder, well, I know people, or I've seen people, or maybe the biblical example of folks that have the kingdom of God on the inside, and then they begin to veer off course, and then they grow dead again, or then they backslide, we might say, or then they lose their energy, they lose their first love, they lose their excitement, they lose the capacity to weep and to worship and to pray and to believe God again. Is the Holy Ghost yet in there? Well, it really is, but you've got to stir up the gift that is within you. If you're feeling blue, but you've got the Holy Ghost, you need to stir up the gift that is within you. If you're feeling troubled and afraid, he hasn't given you the spirit of fear, but of a powerful, sound mind and a powerful experience in the Holy Ghost. But you've got to stir that up. You got to be like Samson. The Bible said he shook himself and the Spirit of God came down upon him. And he did mighty, mighty acts. There is a spiritual quality in the Holy Ghost of fire. It's not just a metaphor, but it is the best we can do, perhaps, to explain a quality of the Holy Ghost. God says it's like fire. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. John the Baptist is the speaker, and he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He said he's going to give you something, and the best way I can describe it, it's the Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit of God in you. But there's something about it, it's like fire down on the inside of you. There's a quality about it that is most closely related with the physical manifestation of fire. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It is pneuma, it is spirit, it is breath, it is wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. This is the fulfillment of what John was talking about. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost, and they were baptized with fire, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, as you go through the book of Acts, the narrative of the beginning of the church, you find that when people received the Holy Ghost, they always spoke in tongues. There was always the manifestation of Isaiah's prophecy that with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest and this is the refreshing. And so on that very first day, there was the manifestation of the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues and the fire sitting upon each of them. As John the Baptist had said, they were baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. But in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 19, they receive the Holy Ghost, they speak in tongues, but there's no fire that is visible. And you wonder, well, what happened to the fire? Is the fire there? Yeah, because the prophecy said he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So they got fire in Samaria, and they got fire at Cornelius's house, and they got fire at Ephesus when Paul prayed for them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. But it is just exactly like Leviticus chapter 10, the last few verses, when God fires up the altar of sacrifice for the very first time. Aaron's just come down off the altar. He's carved up the sacrifice. And this is the first time. And Moses and Aaron, they don't really know what's going to happen. So they go into the temple or into the tabernacle. And I think while they were in there, they might have said, what's next? I don't know. But when they came out, the presence of God appeared at the door of the tabernacle. And while they and all the people were watching, fire came out of the presence of God and lit up that altar and burned up that sacrifice. And the wood and everything there began to burn, and God gave them fire. Now, all the people said, oh, and fell on their face before the presence of God. And I would have, and you also had we been there, because it was totally unexpected and powerful and devastating. Stating in the moment, and they all just collapsed on the ground. But in the description of the building of the ark of, or rather the altar of sacrifice, there are tongs to pull the sacrifices around. There is instruction about the horns on the altar to hook those big oxen on. And there's a discussion of how to build the fire pans. God gave them instructions to build an insulated fire pan to put the fire in, because this is not just normal fire on this altar this day. This is the fire that came from God. And he said, I want you to use that fire in the next encampment. And I want you to use that fire on the altar of incense. And I don't want you to use any other fire. And when you get into Leviticus chapter 11, you find out that God is serious about it, because the sons of Aaron go into the tabernacle, and I don't know why they did what they did, but they found themselves at the altar of incense, and they didn't go back out and get coals off the altar of sacrifice. They just took a bick or something and lit that thing, and God lit them up. Fire came from the presence of God and burned them up. And God told Moses, drag them out of the camp. Don't have a funeral for them. Don't mourn for them. These guys knew, because all the way through the process, it was Aaron and his sons. Aaron and his sons. Nadab and Abihu did this, and Nadab and Abihu did that. And they knew what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to get the fire in the fire pan. It's the fire of God. And they have a duty and a mandate to keep the fire. God gives the fire, and you keep the fire. And he gave them a process to keep the fire. And he gave them further use for the fire. But they were lazy. And they were impulsive. And they were presumptuous. And they did what they wanted to do rather than what God had commanded them to. You know, it's real serious. And it's very easy to do what God has commanded. But the bane of humanity is humanity continually does what it wants to do rather than what God has asked for them to do. And so, for us, this is powerful in metaphor, powerful in imagery. When they received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, God gave fire. It was not manifest. God didn't. In the next encampment for the nation of Israel, when they offered up the sacrifice, God didn't rain down fire the next time, or the third time, or the 20th time, or the 100th time. He had already given them fire. And he said, I want you to use those fire pans. I want you to load up those coals. And if you travel 100 miles, when you get where you're going, when you set up that altar of sacrifice, you start a new fire, but you start it with the fire that I gave you. And it's always going to be the fire of God. When he gave them the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Ghost and they received fire. You didn't see it in Acts chapter 8. But it was there, and they were the fire pan, and they carried the fire with them. And Peter and John came down to pray for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, and they had the fire in them. And when they touched those others started burning too. They got the Holy Ghost and they got the fire. You didn't see it with your natural eye, but they carried it in the fire pan of their heart and their life, and they carried the fire of God. And the fire of God yet burns, and the fire of God is yet alive, and everyone that receives the Holy Ghost gets the Holy Ghost and fire. Anybody in this house have the Holy Ghost? I want you to know you got the Holy Ghost and fire. You got the Holy Ghost and you got the fire. Now the proposition is, I don't know where you're going next week, and I don't know where you're going next month, and I don't know where your next encampment will be, but when you offer up your prayer, when you offer up your incense, when it's time to have a sacrifice again, make sure you got the fire of God in the middle of that activity with God. Make sure you're carrying the fire of God. And you say, well, how do I keep that fire? Paul told Timothy, stir it up. You got it. Your mama had it. Your grandma had it. I laid my hands on you. I know it's down in there. And so he said, I want you to stir up the gift that is within you. I want you to stir up the gift. The language in the Greek is the language that is used if they had a blacksmithing shop or a place that was a forge or a place that was in need of heat, like a place where they would pass pottery through a fire, and that fire had to get glowing hot, and it had to increase in its intensity, and they would take bellows. The word there is a synonym for bellows. It's like what you would use to pump air or oxygen into an existing fire to make it erupt and make it hotter and make it blaze. That's the language that Paul used when he was talking to Timothy. He said, Timothy, use the bellows and get yourself stoked up and get that fire going and get that hotter again. Don't you let it dwindle down, because like a natural fire, with inactivity and with lack of attention, it just kind of settles in and it grows a little weak, and it's not able to create what God wants it to create in your life. And it's there because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, and God won't take it from you. But you can have the Holy Ghost and it can be without value to you in terms of overcoming, in terms of actualizing, in terms of operating in the gifts of the Spirit. You can have the Holy Ghost and be as carnal as a brick, and the Holy Ghost can't be what it needs to be in your life. Stir up the gift that is within you. Whatever you did to get the Holy Ghost, do it again and get the Holy Ghost again. Whatever you were doing when you got it the first time, do it again and do it tomorrow and do it the next day. And I don't know what you're doing on the job, but get the Holy Ghost and get it again and get it again. And I don't know what you do for hobbies, but get the Holy Ghost and get it again and get it again and get it again. Because when the Holy Ghost wanes in your life, other things become important, and you get carnal and you get political and you get caught up in other things, and you see the negatives and you can't see the vision anymore, and you lose your way and you default to your old nasty human nature and your old natural mind, and you're of no value in the house of God. Well, praise the Lord. How you doing? How you doing? Praise God. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, moreover, brethren, verse 1 and 2, I declare unto you the gospel. If you ever want to see a perfect address of the gospel, go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached in you unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. I preached it, you received it, and you're standing in it, by which you are also saved, if, everyone say if. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed it in vain. Believing the gospel is not salvation. Actualizing the gospel, responding to the gospel, and continuing in the gospel is the potential of salvation in your life. It's not a fact that happened 10 years ago and I got that done and I got it off my list and I can just go on in my carnal way. No, sir. No, ma'am. You got to stay filled up with the Holy Ghost. You got to get the Holy Ghost. You got to keep the Holy Ghost. You got to grow in the Holy Ghost. You got to learn how to walk in the Holy Ghost. You got to let the Holy Ghost use you. You got to flow in the Holy Ghost. You got to sing in the Holy Ghost. You got to teach in the Holy Ghost. Whatever you do, if you make widgets for a living, you got to make widgets in the Holy Ghost. That's your calling. And that's God's expectation. We have to continue in the gospel. You got to continue in the Holy Ghost. When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he tells him, you must be born again, the verb that is used there is a continuative. It's like our gerunds. It's like our ing ending verbs. It's like a continuative. You have to continue to be born again. You've got to continue to live in this breath of God that he's given you. 1 Timothy 6:12. It's a fight. It's a fight to live for God. Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Everybody say, fight the good fight. If you're going to get the Holy Ghost, you're going to have to fight the good fight. If you're going to keep the Holy Ghost, you're going to have to fight the good fight. If you're going to walk in the Holy Ghost, you're going to have to fight the good fight. Everything around you hates the Holy Ghost in you. Everything around you says you don't need that. Everything around you says you're weird if you walk like that. But I'm telling you, if you're going to live for God and walk in the Holy Ghost, you're going to have to fight the good fight. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, the language here is fight the good fight of faith. It's also Jude 1:20. Jude says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, he's really talking about praying in tongues there. You build up your faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. You not only have to have a prayer life, you got to have a prayer life in the Holy Ghost. You've got to pray what you know, and then you've got to let God pray what he knows. Yeah, you can't just let God pray what he knows. You got to pray what you know, and then you've got to let God pray what he knows. You've got to have a prayer life and take care of your business, and then you've got to let God use your vessel and pray through you and take care of his business. Everybody say, praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm just talking to you about how you stir up the gift that is within you and how you keep the fire that is within you. And Paul said for Timothy, it's a real concern, Timothy. Your grandmama had it. Your mama had it. You got it. I laid my hands on you, but I want you to keep it and I want you to walk in it. And I'm not going to be here long, but I'm going to leave this work in your hand, Timothy. And I want to make sure I'm leaving it in the hand of a Holy Ghost filled man. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Touch your neighbor and say, get the Holy Ghost. Tell them, get it again. And get it again. Touch them, shake them, and tell them, walk in the Holy Ghost. Talk in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Come on, if you're all by yourself at the house, you need to have a Holy Ghost fit sometime. You need to let the Holy Ghost move on you. You will need to shout. Praise God. Praise God. Your pastor's a weird bird. I'm walking and praying. Holy Ghost just bumped me in my prayer walk. I'm walking, and so I'm out in my driveway, and it's pretty secluded. It's not like down on Main Street in Birmingham. But I'm dancing all over my driveway, and I'm just getting it, and I don't care if Sonny, the plumber next door, sees me. Or if Pedro, the contractor next door, sees me, I don't care. If they want to know what I'm doing, I'll tell them, come close. I'll show you what I'm doing. Come get real close with me. We'll do this together. We'll do this together. Now, Pedro's already got the Holy Ghost, but I'm believing God that those other folks are going to get the Holy Ghost. I want them to get the Holy Ghost, and I want them to get the Holy Ghost and fire. My God, you need to be hearing from God. God needs to be talking to you. You need to be hearing in your dreams. You need to be hearing from God in your prayer. You need to have the touch of God in your life. If you don't, you better start stirring up the gift that is within you. If it's been a while since you had a fit, you need to stir up the gift. If it's been a while since you've walked in the gifts, you need to stir up the gift. If it's been a while since the Holy Ghost touched you and said, witness to that one, pray for this one. Walk over here, go over there without any, you just don't know why you're doing what you're doing. You just know I heard it in the Holy Ghost. You say, well, yeah, it was like that when I first got in the church. It was like that when I first got the Holy Ghost. It needs to be like that right now. You need to stir up the gift that is within you. God's got something for you that's a lot greater than those first 6 months or 8 months or 2 or 3 years when you came into the kingdom of God. God's got a calling for you. God's got a job for you.
God's got a world that needs to hear from you, but they don't need to hear from some carnal man or woman. They need to hear from somebody that's got the Holy Ghost and the fire. Stir up the gift. Stir up the gift that is within you. Jude said you got to contend for the faith. Jude 1:3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly, with energy, with strength, contend. Argue if you have to. Press if you have to. Resist. But you're standing for the kingdom of God. Earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The faith that he's talking about. Fight the good fight of faith. Build up your most holy faith. It's a quality within you. It really is. But it's also a body of teaching and experience that the apostles delivered to their generation. Jude says you need to fight for this faith. You need to earnestly contend for this faith. It includes his name. It includes his word. It includes his spirit. It includes his mandate, separation, holiness, and all that is entailed in the kingdom of God on the earth in this church age. It has to be contended for. The world around you is not passive. It is actively trying to suppress the kingdom of God. The world around you hates what he said. Don't be upset if the world hates you. Know this, it hated me first. The world around you hates what God is doing in you. And he's not talking about your neighbor. He's talking about the demon prince over the city. He's talking about those things that we wrestle with. It's not flesh and blood, but it's principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And the rulers of this present dark world. The world's not passive. Every day you're walking out in it, there's friction. Every day you're moving in it, there's drag on your Holy Ghost experience. There is erosion that is taking place. If you're not proactive and you're not making it happen, you are losing ground. You are eroding in your experience. Gradualism will come to every one of us if we're not actively swimming upstream, moving against the force of this world. It has to be proactively maintained. And so Paul tells Timothy, I'm putting you in remembrance, Timothy, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. God hadn't given you a mind of fear. He hasn't given you a spirit of fear. You don't need to be experiencing what your neighbor's experiencing. You don't need to be drinking from the cup that the city's drinking from. You need to be walking in the power of God and of love and of a sound mind. My God, you don't need to be showing the symptoms of a sick society that's all around you. You need to be shining your light. You need to be salt in this day. You need to be a city set on a hill. You need to be a witness and a testimony. And you can't do it with your natural mind. And you can't do it with your strength. And you can't do it with your pocketbook. It's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Somebody say, stir it up. You've got to replenish it. Talking about God's spirit. You got to maintain it. In Genesis chapter 26, we'll read a selection here. But this is a story about Isaac. Daddy Abraham is gone. And now it's up to Isaac. The generation before had it. Walked in it, manifested. But now it's up to Isaac. And 26:1, there was a famine in the land. Every generation has a struggle. Every day, everybody thinks, well, this is the worst it's ever been. No, it's always been bad. You just think you're special because that's what your mama told you. But there was a famine in the land. Beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I will tell thee of. He said, I don't want you going after natural supply. I don't want you checking out what the world has to offer. I want you to continue to follow after my leading. And everything that goes on in this Old Testament frame is just as spiritual as what goes on in this New Testament frame. It is a Pentecostal theology in the Old Testament. It's just restricted to a few people. It's not broadly poured out on everybody like Joel's prophecy. But here he hears from God and he's led of the Spirit. And God instructs him by his Spirit. Don't go down to Egypt. I'm going to show you where to go. But in that time of famine and in that time of trouble, verse 12, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. Everybody say it was a famine. But he received 100-fold. Say it was a famine. But he got everything he needed. There wasn't anything possible in the natural, but he got everything he needed because he heard and he walked in the Holy Ghost, and God led him where he needed to go, and he planted in the place where God led him, and by the Spirit, he had 100-fold increase. Praise God. Stop listing all the reasons why not and understand that God has it all in control. Stop listing all the reasons why you can't and why it's impossible and just start listing all the reasons why God is able and how you know that God is your provider and God is your way maker and God is your leader and you're going to be okay and it's going to be all right and God's going to provide everything you have need of. He provided it from the foundation of the earth. Isaac sowed, he received 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him, and he waxed great and went forward and grew till he became very great. On down in that 26th chapter, beginning in verse 18, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. When he was a boy and he was in Abraham's house, they dug wells. It was an arid, a desert environment, but they dug their own wells and they tapped into their own source and they received the benefit of a life-giving flow that came up. But it took energy and it took strength and it took purpose and it took industry. Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. The world around you hates the free flow of the Spirit of God. It threatens everything they are. They'll minimize it. They'll make fun of it if they had a power to. And like in ages past, they would lock you up and they would cut your head off. And don't think I'm using hyperbole tonight. I'm in every generation past, in all of the empires past, it's been a dangerous thing to really live for God and walk in the Holy Ghost. Read the second half of Hebrews chapter 11. They lived in dens and caves. They dwelled in coats of goat skins and sheep skins. They were sawn asunder. They were slaughtered. They were harried. They were murdered. They were jailed for the cause of God. In that first century church, they were nailed on crosses all over the Roman Empire. Praise God. Sounds like a wonderful uplifting message here. The world hates the flow of the Spirit of God. And they took and put impediments in those life-giving wells that Abraham and Isaac had dug. And when Abraham was gone and Isaac came back, Isaac had to go back to those places and he had to dig those wells out again, because that well is a life-giving flow of water. And water is a type of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is a life-giving flow. He told the woman at the well, what I'm going to give you, you pull out of this well over here, you're going to be thirsty all your life. But what I give you, you'll never thirst again. It's going to be a well, a river of living water. It's going to spring up in you into everlasting life. Everybody that has the Holy Ghost, clap your hands, lift your voice, give thanks to God for the Holy Ghost tonight. It's a life-giving well down inside of you. It's a river of living water. But the world hates it. And all around you, there's something that wants to clog up your well, wants to fill it up with everything. That's why we don't go where the world goes. That's why we don't do what the world does. That's why we don't dance with the world. And we don't run with the world. Because as I do, my fountain gets clogged up. And my well begins to get stopped up. It's still there. And the water's still there. And the promise of God is still true. But I've got so much world in my life, there is no flow of the Holy Ghost. I need to make my way to an altar. And like Isaac, I need to start digging out those wells again. I know that water's there. Listen to me. If you're tired of being halfway in and halfway out, you need to dig out that well again. You need to get down in that and get all of that trash and all of those things. Whatever you've been doing that's not like God, you need to stop it. Whatever you've been listening to that's not like God, you need to throw it away. Whatever you've been watching that's not like God, you need to get it out of your life. Don't you understand? It'll stop the flow of God's life-giving water in your life. You've got to dig that out. Isaac redug the wells. The Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names by the names which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. They dug, they found a new one, and they found the water bubbling up. And this is so powerful in its typology of the Holy Ghost. This is what the Holy Ghost is. It's life-giving water in a desert place. It's for you, and it's for all of those around you. And there's enough for everybody. Do you know that they traversed the wilderness of Sinai all the way for 40 years, and there was a rock that would cleave, and water, life-giving water, would flow out, and God fed them 1.5 to 3 million people. He gave them all that they needed in the way of physical drink. But do you know, in that whole journey, Paul said that that rock that followed them in the wilderness, that rock was Christ. And that rock was an image of the life-giving flow of the Spirit of God. And it was wherever the people of God were. It is wherever you are, because you are a covenant child of God. If you feel like you're in a desert right now, I want you to know it's there. God's there. The potential's there. The well is there. The fire is there. Whatever you need in God is there. You just got to get down in there, stir yourself up, dig that thing out, and let that life-giving flow begin all over again. Somebody say praise the Lord. They found a life-giving well of springing water, and the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." He said, "You can't have this city." He said, "You can't have this workplace. You can't have this school. You can't have these kids you're picking up on the bus. You can't have these kids you're teaching in Sunday school. You can't have this. This belongs to us." The devil is bold. He walked right up into the presence of God in Zechariah chapter 3, and he's finding fault with Zechariah, Joshua the high priest, right in the presence of God in his throne and the angels. The devil is bold. Walk right up into the presence of God and be your accuser and find fault with you. And he'll tell you, this is not yours, this territory. He'll tell you, these children are not yours. This area of ministry is not yours. It's mine. These souls belong to me. This city belongs to me. This area belongs to me, and you can't have it. But I want you to know, we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We've come to the kingdom of God to take a city, to win a soul, to make a difference, to shake a place that has never been shaken before by the power of God. We've come to, is there anybody with a mind to have revival in this house? They stood up and they said, this is ours and you can't have it. And they called the name of the well Esek. It means contention. Whenever you dig down, whenever you seek after more of the Holy Ghost, when you're looking for the life-giving flow, there's always going to be contention. They're going to strive with you. Some pressure is going to be brought to bear, but you just keep on digging. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he named the name of it Sitna, or it was hatred. There's hatred involved in this. There's an emotional thing involved in this. The enemy hates the goodness of God in your life and does not want you to have a free flow of the Holy Ghost in your life. But you just keep on digging. Poke your neighbor and say, just keep on digging. Just keep digging. Just keep looking. Just keep stirring. Just keep on seeking after the Holy Ghost of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. It means God made room for me. God has made room for me. I want you to know there's room in the kingdom of God for every person in this house. There's room for you to get enough Holy Ghost to not just get by, but to be an overcomer and to make a difference in your family and make a difference in your city and make a difference in your area of ministry. We're going to have little bus kids getting the Holy Ghost. We're going to have people getting the Holy Ghost in these Spanish Bible studies. Your Bible study student's going to come to the house of God. My God, Brother Kedrick, your Bible study was here on Sunday night, and she had her babies with her, and she had her husband with her. They're going to get the Holy Ghost. They're going to live for God. Somebody say praise God. There's a little pressure over here. I'm going to keep on digging. I'm just going to keep digging. Somebody doesn't want the word here. Somebody doesn't want the Holy Ghost here, but I'm going to keep trying. I don't know how many of those little green cards I gave out today. I started this morning. I had a Bible study at 6:30 this morning. I started giving out cards at Chick-fil-A. She's giving me the bag, and she's talking 90 to nothing, and it's her pleasure to do it. And there's a line of people behind me. But I said, did you know that nobody in the Bible is baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Did you know there were people in the Bible that were believers and did not have the Holy Ghost? I'm talking as fast as she's talking, and it's my pleasure. And she's giving me chicken, and I'm giving her the word of God. And I'm giving her, if she'll open that up, it's a little portal into a whole new life, into a whole new world. She may not want it, but somebody's going to want this. I'm going to keep on digging. She might not say yes, but somebody's going to say yes. I'm going to keep on digging. There's a well down there, and it's a life-giving well. And it's a well springing up into everlasting life. Clap your hands. If you love the Holy Ghost, clap your hands. Lift your voice. Somebody talk in tongues. Somebody talk in tongues. Somebody dig a well. Somebody stir up the fire that is within you. And he said, now the Lord has made room for us, and we'll be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I'm the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not. I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and he called the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. And he's all about, just like his daddy, he's all about building altars, fire. And he's all about digging wells, water. And he's all about building altars. And where he built that altar and where he dug those wells, God came and showed up and said, I just want to remind you, I'm the God of your daddy, and I've given you this land, and I'm going to prosper you. If it's been a while since you've heard from God, I want to suggest that you stir up the gift. If you're fighting in areas that you thought you buried a long time ago, I want to suggest to you that you dig a well. I want you to get the Holy Ghost again. I want you to get it. They got it in Acts chapter 2, and they got it again in Acts chapter 4. You can't just run on what you got a year ago or 2 years ago or 20 years ago. God is alive and his people are alive, and you got to get the Holy Ghost every day. You need to be talking in tongues every day. You need to be worshiping God, digging that well, building that altar, stoking that fire every day. Somebody say praise the Lord. My God, Brother Sutton, I'm tired. I've been working hard, and I'm sitting here and I'm hungry. I hadn't said supper yet. And you preaching like Sunday night, and you just need to back off a notch or two. Ain't doing it. We're just going to dig. We're going to dig. We're going to pump the bellows a little bit, my God. You know about the 10 virgins. You know that 5 of them ran out of oil. And that parable is about running out of the Holy Ghost. And you can run out of the Holy Ghost. And for them, they missed the coming of the Lord. And then when they came to the door and knocked on the door, he said, I don't know you. I don't know you. I want the Holy Ghost again. I want the Holy Ghost again. Praise God. Ephesians 5:16, or rather 18. Don't be drunk with wine. Tell your neighbor, don't be drunk with wine. Wherein is excess? Yeah, you drunks are sloppy. It's excess. You get loud, or you get mean, or you get angry, but it's just bad business. Don't be drunk with wine. Now tell them, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to yourself in psalms. Tell them. And hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, does that sound like your day today? Does it sound like your day today? Was it filled with psalms and hymns and songs and singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord? Or was it filled with griping about the boss or griping about the husband or griping about the wife or worrying about the bills or fussing about the politics or worrying about Donald Trump taking over? And or hoping that Donald Trump will take over? Get your head out of all that. Stir up the gift. You only got so much passion. You really need to be laying it out before God. You really, really do. Being filled with the Spirit is the natural outgrowth of walking with God. It's organic. If you have a life of prayer and worship and devotion, being filled with the Spirit is the most natural thing. It is a natural flow that comes to everyone that walks with God. In 1 John, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's just an organic part of walking with God. You have this walking with him, you're in the light, and you just have this perpetual cleansing. It just kind of happens automatically. Also automatic is you just stay filled up with the Holy Ghost. Wake up in the morning talking to him, feeling the spiritual heebie-jeebies all over again, getting it again in the morning, and praise God. Praise God. Let me tell you where we are. We are living in the last days. Iran says it's okay. AP ran a story today. Everything's all right. The Iranians are going to do their own inspections. That's the headline. No, no nukes here. Everything A-okay. Blow them up, the infidels. Blow up the great Satan. Oh, no, no nukes here. Yeah, so that's the world we're living in. It's gone nuts. It's getting nuttier. It's dangerous. It's getting more dangerous. There is a void. There's such a need for light and salt and revival. But it's not an academic theological discussion. We're not going to debate them. I know you live in the Bible Belt and everything we try to do is a debate with somebody. But it's got to be more than that. It's got to be, I'm walking in the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost says, here, that one, these, pray. Give them the card. Give them the witness. Pray them through right here in the produce section in Walmart. There's a well. I'll tell you, there is a well springing up right there between the bananas and the apples at Walmart. Yeah, you just got to tap into it. See, you didn't know that, but I'm telling you. There's a well, a life-giving flow right there. If you get them right there on that spot, it's wherever you go. It's wherever you are because you're the covenant person of God, and it's there. You just got to dig that well. You got to stir up that fire that is within you. Praise God. Let's stand together. Can we come down to the altar tonight? I want somebody to kind of shake themselves and shake off some barnacles and stir up that fire that's in you, that's been in you by the laying on of hands. And come, somebody may need to dig up a well again. Just something's got cluttered and something's a little bit slow, and your life-giving flow has turned into a little tiny stream, but you need more. You need more in your home, and you need more for your children, and you need more on the job. You need God to move. We need the presence of God. They need to feel something when we talk to them. We need the gifts of God to flow in this house, and we need it to flow in our prayer and in our ministries. Praise God. Come on, somebody just begin to call on God right now. We're going to pray a cappella tonight. Come on, seek the face of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Almighty God, worthy God. Lift up your voice. Cry unto God. God heard. They cried unto God and God heard their cry. Lift up your voice. Cry unto God. Don't be bashful. Don't be ashamed. I need the fire. I need God to unplug this well of life-giving water. I need God to have his way. God, I want to walk in your spirit. God, I want to walk in the gifts. God, I want renewed vision. Mighty God, fill me up. Pray what you know and then let God pray.